in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. He talks about an unjust judge and a very persistent widow. And oftentimes we have a tendency to look at this parable and think, well, God wants us to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. And eventually he'll get around to answering. But that is not at all what the parable is teaching. In fact, as you move through the story, Jesus says, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The point Jesus is making is that unlike this unjust judge, who really doesn't want to be bothered but gets worn out, God is ready to quickly respond to us and desires to answer us and to meet our request and bring justice quickly. And so Luke 18 begins with the words, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. At all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. We've been talking about principles from the scripture of Christian living, and some of those principles I have extrapolated out of the text. They're not quite so clear and succinct, but this one is very pointed. It is obviously a principle. We ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And so I pose the question this morning, why should we pray? What is the benefit? Does prayer make a difference? Both unbelievers and believers often confuse the purpose and point of prayer. Unbelievers oftentimes view prayer, if they believe in prayer, and frankly, most human beings do, but they view prayer as sort of a meditation on what their needs are, or their meditation on what they desire to be revealed to themselves. And so they really see prayer more as self-talk. I mentioned in the opening paragraph by way of introduction, Rogerian counseling. When I took a counseling course, we studied the different modes and methods of counseling. And Carl Rogers had come up with this brilliant idea that if you want to be effective in counseling, people know the answers within themselves. You just have to reflect back to them what they're saying, and by reflecting, they will hear it perhaps a little differently, and eventually they will come to a conclusion. You never give advice. You never give instruction. You don't seek to tell them how to react or respond to others that they're having difficulty with. You simply reflect back to them what they're saying. They might say, you know, I feel kind of sad and alone a lot of times. And you would say, so I understand that you feel somewhat depressed. Well, now there's a brilliant solution, don't you think? They have come up with a reflection of what the person has said. And there are no answers given in the counseling session. You spend $150 an hour to hear yourself think. And eventually, you'll figure it out on your own. And a lot of people view prayer like that. They think that if they just muse in the Creator presence, somehow or another, they'll come to the solutions within themselves. But what does the Bible say is the purpose of prayer, really? I've given you five things. I could probably have listed 15 or 20. I thought of more than I felt we had time to consider this morning. There are a lot of different ideas, but first of all, prayer is a two-way communication with God in which both parties, you and God, have a conversation. The scriptures are filled with examples of God speaking to individuals. The very scriptures themselves are a living testimony to God's verbal communication with human authors. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. But the best translation of that phrase is, all scripture is God-breathed. God has spoken to the biblical authors. That's one reason why we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Every single word and all of them together, verbal plenary, are spoken by God to the authors of Scripture. No, He didn't override their personality. No, He didn't override their vocabulary. But He chose the authors that He desired and inspired them with the very words that He desired to have penned. And in the scriptures, you find many cases of God talking to people. For example, Moses turns aside to this burning bush and he hears a voice from the bush saying, take off the sandals from your feet because you're standing on holy ground. Moses heard that. He may not have heard it audibly with his ear, but he heard the words just as surely as you hear my words. He heard the words of God speak to him. Take the sandals off of your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses, who penned the first five books of the Bible, spoke clearly as God revealed these things to him. In fact, he tells us things about creation that no one could possibly know. Who was there before man was created? But God revealed to Moses the process which he had carried out. God spoke to Isaiah. God spoke to Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah with words and spoke to him clearly. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Do not be afraid of their opposition. Don't worry about what people say against you. I have appointed you. Jeremiah heard these words from God. Daniel, in his seeking of the Lord and all of the revelation that we have from Daniel in terms of the prophetic future, Daniel heard as he sought the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "My sheep hear my voice." God speaks to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we hear his voice and we know his voice. There was a prayer meeting among the elders in the church at Antioch. And as they were praying, we might surmise that they were asking God for guidance and direction. And they heard God say to them, now this is a prayer meeting where they're waiting before the Lord and they hear the Holy Spirit speak the words, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." The implication there is twofold. First of all, Paul and Barnabas individually heard from God. God spoke to them and said, "I have a task for you. You're going to go forth as ambassadors, as missionaries throughout the empire and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ." They individually heard that call from God. But then also it was confirmed to them by the elders as they prayed, and they heard God speaking to them, saying, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." So they heard the word of God. Friend, I want you to know that prayer is a conversation with God in which he speaks to us as we speak to him. It's a two-way street. We're not talking to ourselves. We're not reflectively meditating on our issues and problems. We're having a conversation with God. And God, in turn, is speaking to us. Prayer is two-way communication. If you are only throwing up prayers to God, you're missing half of the conversation. And furthermore, as we'll see later on, you're not going to understand and comprehend the purpose and mind of God. He wants to tell you things. He wants to talk to you. I never prepare a message that I don't sit with the Holy Spirit, who authored the scriptures, and ask him to explain his word to me. As most of you know, most of the time I preach expositionally. I lead out the meaning of Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's my overall practice. And there's a reason why I do that. I do that because if I preach faithfully the Word of God in that kind of order, I will build into the preaching and into your edification the same balance that God has in His Word. Some people want to talk a lot about angels and demons. Well, they're in the Scripture, but it's not on every single page or paragraph. We don't have to study demonology every Sunday, only as God brings it up in His Word do we consider the subject. But even when I'm preaching topically, as I am now, in the principles of Christian living, I wait before the Lord to explain to me what He wants to say, and He reveals to me Scripture passages that go together. As I was praying over this message, I said, Lord, how do you want me to present this? And I heard in my mind, state the principle, men ought always to pray and not to faint, people ought always to pray, and then enumerate the various reasons why. That's what I heard from the Lord. And I said, okay, then what are the reasons? What would you have me say? And He began to express to me these five things that we have for our consideration today. And then as I dwelt upon them in His presence, He led me to Scripture passages that support these basic fundamentals. And so I wait before God to hear Him speak to me about His Word. You've heard me perhaps say, sometimes I'll be preaching expositionally through a section of Scripture, say Ephesians, and I'm studying one of the verses in Ephesians, and it's my practice to read it in several versions of English, and then to look at it in the Greek, and to consider it, and I do that before I ever open the pages of a commentary. But after I have studied it before the Lord, independent of other resources, then I often open the best commentaries on the passage. And in doing so, I'm saying, Lord, is there something you want me to see? And I cannot tell you how many times as I'm reading along, I look at a footnote, and lo and behold, the very insight I desired was in the footnote. And God directed me to that section, to that book, to that footnote. It's amazing to me. I take such delight in studying with the Lord, because He explains to me His Word. I'm not pretending this morning to be infallible. I certainly do make mistakes. I don't always get it right. But most of the time I get direction from God. It's a two-way conversation. Secondly, prayer is a means of getting wisdom from God and answers to life's predicament. James 1, 5, and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. God promises to give us wisdom in life. What predicament are you facing? What has you bewildered and perplexed at this moment, this morning? What are you wondering? Ask God. He gives wisdom. He will speak to you and give you insight and understanding, and it will often come by way of some other passage of Scripture, that God will guide you and show you the answers that you desire. I've often said, and I think of Joe and Vichelle with their new little one, babies are not born with instruction manuals. And there's a reason for that. Every child born is unique. There are no two alike. Even in the same family with twins, there are no two exactly alike. The way they process, the way they think, and so forth. And God does this by design. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Friends, that's not talking about make Christians out of them. It includes that for sure. But that's not the essential meaning of that passage. That passage means find out what God has designed a child to be. The way that they're programmed to go. And then guide them in the fulfillment of His will for them. You're all very familiar with the silly foolishness of a college quarterback trying to raise his son who wants to play the violin to be a quarterback. It's not going to fit. He needs to build the passion and opportunity into that child's life to become a good violinist. Forget football. Find out how God wants that child to go. And so they don't come with instruction manuals because we are intended to ask of God day by day, Lord, how do I discipline here? What do I do about this? How do I manage this? What have you gifted them with that I can motivate them toward? What is your desire? He wants us to seek Him. It's not up to us to figure out what they ought to do. God has already designed that. It's up to us to find out what God has in mind. And so prayer is a means of getting wisdom. Is it time to change jobs? They say now that people have an average of 5 careers in their lifetime. And I'm not necessarily just talking about going from one job of electrical engineering to another job in electrical engineering. You may end up doing something completely unlike what you wanted to do. I was talking to Jonathan the other day about watching the guy running the backhoe drilling holes in Richmond Road, and how much fun he seemed to be having. And he was getting a kick out of that. And John said, you know, every once in a while I think I'd like to be a heavy equipment operator. Forget this mechanical engineering stuff. I want to do this. That looks like fun. Who knows? I don't know. But God knows. God has designs for us. He has plans. And He wants to direct our steps. Thirdly, prayer is a means of obtaining provision from God to meet life's needs. In the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, it should be called the Model Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, among other things, Jesus says, pray like this. And He mentions in verse 11 of Matthew 6, give us today our daily bread. You know, in those days, they didn't have refrigeration, and they couldn't preserve everything. And so they went to market every day to buy that day's provision. And so it was very clear what He was saying to the disciples. Give us today our daily bread. But what that really means is whatever our needs are, whatever today's needs may be, Lord, provide those. Did you know that God delights in you asking Him for your needs? A lot of people have the idea, how often have you heard the phrase, well, there's nothing to do now but pray. Like, well, we've done everything we can do, and we can't do anymore, so we ought to be able to pray. At this point, it's all but lost. That's not at all what God wants. The first thing we ought to do is pray. That's the starting point. Lord, give me today my daily bread. I'm counting on You. I'm trusting You. And God will meet our needs. And He delights in our dependence upon Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. We were made to live in relationship with God who meets our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. He said, I want to thank You for the gift You gave. Thanks for sending it my way. But my God will supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God wants us to look to Him to provide our needs. That's His desire. Fourthly, prayer is the means of being fruitful in the Christian life. Between John 14 and 16, six times Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And in that passage, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What is He talking about? He's talking about productivity in life, eternal spiritual value. God will provide fruit through us if we live in dependent asking upon Him. Now, does that mean you can get whatever you want? I had a friend one time, and he had a picture of a Corvette on his wall. And I asked, I said, what's that picture of a Corvette doing up there? Well, that's my goal. I want to own a Corvette. Does that mean if you ask whatever you wish, it'll be done? Lord, give me a Corvette. Lord, give me a Mercedes. Oh, nuts. Lord, give me a Rolls Royce. I want a Bentley. Do you think you're going to get that? God may have that for you. I don't know. I had the privilege many years ago of visiting the home of Art DeMoss. And Art had this beautiful mansion in the Philadelphia countryside, and a guest home, and tennis courts, and all kinds of things to do. And you walked into his great room after the foyer, and the floor, it was a huge room, it was at least as big as this room, and it had tiles about 2 feet square, black and white. You know, that it kind of reminded me of a pharmacy where I grew up, at the soda fountain. But it was black and white tile, like a checkerboard. And there were two full-size grand pianos at each end of the room. As you moved toward the bedroom level in the main house, on top of he and his wife's bedroom, there was like a dome. And you could go up in the dome and enjoy the beauty and the night sky or the day sky, whatever. And you say, was that a good use of money? But you know what God had put on Art's heart? Was to reach the up and outers. You know, some people are called to reach the down and outers, but who reaches the president of Shell Oil Company? Who reaches the president of a pharmaceutical company? Who has the ability to converse with them and make them feel comfortable in an atmosphere they're accustomed to, worth millions of dollars? He would have sit-down dinners at his residence for up to 700 people. And do you know what he did? He shared Jesus with them. He used the blessings of God as a way of reaching a clientele that most of us could never gain an audience with. And he used that opportunity to speak to them about Jesus Christ. What a tremendous benefit. God probably had that in mind for him. But you know, most of us aren't going to be there. But if we seek the Lord, if you abide in me, and here's the criteria, back to the Corvette on the wall. Here's the criteria. If you abide in me, in other words, we are in rest and communion with God. Remember the message on the Sabbath rest of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, these are the directions that come from God. Yes, it includes the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit will never contradict the written word. But God will speak to you, my sheep hear my voice. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if we're together on the subject, if we see eye to eye in our conversation, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Because he has led us. There's a psalm, I believe it's 34, could be 37. I think it's 34, says, God will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Will he give you what you want? No, it means he will give you the desires. He will put within you the wanter for his accomplishments. And you will desire what God desires. And you can ask in that context, and whatever you ask, it will be done according to his purposes. And will bear fruit. Finally, prayer changes things. Remember the fig tree that Jesus passed by on the way into Jerusalem in the last week? And he went and hoped that it would have some figs on it, and it didn't. There was nothing to eat. And he cursed the fig tree. Why did he do that? Because he didn't like the tree? No, I think he did it because he wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. The next day when they passed by, the tree had withered up. And they marveled at one another and they looked at him and they said, Lord, how is this possible? You spoke to this tree and it shriveled up. And Jesus said, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said will come to pass, this mountain will move. Does Jesus want us to go around rearranging the geology of the earth? I don't think that's what he had in mind. But what he did have in mind was, it's not difficult for God to change continents with Mount Everest. He's capable. He can do whatever he wants. There's nothing too hard for him. And so, have faith in God. Trust him. Believe him. He will do great and mighty things. Friends, God wants us to realize as we come to faith in Christ that there is a transformation in our being. We're different because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you go back to the garden, and so much goes back to the garden, it's the beginning for a reason. You go back to the garden, and they walked with him in the cool of the day, and they had dominion over the earth. Everything obeyed them as they obeyed him. And in redemption and salvation, he brings us back into a relationship whereby we recover the dominion that has been lost. And he makes it possible for us to have effective prayer. Adam and Eve weren't put down there to run their own show. They were put there to listen to the direction of God, but they had the authority to carry it out. And God wants us to know that we have the authority to carry out what he desires. We don't have to beg him like this unjust judge. We don't have to plead with him, oh God, please, 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 please. We have the authority. In the name of Jesus, let it be so. And if we do not doubt in our heart, but believe that the thing for which we ask will be done, it changes things. Do you know what God wants to do this morning in your life and in this church and in our community? Do you know what His desires are? Is there anything He cannot do? We have authority that once we have heard His voice, we can speak into existence that which He desires. You remember when Jesus was called to come home for Lazarus, and He got to the tomb of Lazarus. Mary and Martha were pretty unhappy with Him because He had delayed, and they were somewhat frustrated that they had not seen Him in time to spare Lazarus' life. And Lazarus comes before the tomb and he says, "Take away the stone." You know their objection, "Lord, He's not going to smell very good at this point. Take away the stone." And then Jesus says this, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I thank You that You always hear Me." He knew the mind and direction and purpose of God. And so He calls out to that tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And lo and behold, Lazarus hobbles to the opening in the grave clothes. And the command is, "Unloose him and let him free." Jesus knew the purpose of God. And in knowing it, He was able to speak with authority. Not because He was the Son of God. I want to make that very clear. But because He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and He heard from God, as we hear, "The works that I have done, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I'm going to My Father, and I will give you My Spirit." And here Jesus stands, demonstrating the confidence that He can speak with authority, because He has perceived the purpose and mind of God. Do you know this morning that you have authority in prayer, and that when you pray, it changes things? I want us to take some time this morning. We postponed our prayer time that we normally have to after the message, because it seemed fitting to pray now with this understanding. And before we dismiss, I would like you to gather into small groups of 4 to 6 or 7 and commit to the Lord the things that He's put on your heart. And if you don't know what He wants to do, take the time to ask. He may not tell you this moment, but He will reveal to you His purpose, and we can share it together. Let's divide into smaller groups for prayer as God directs you.